tonight, we ask that you would bless us as we read your word according to what we're told. Blessed is those who read, who hear, and who understand the words of these prophecies, Lord. So we claim that tonight. We receive that. Lord, we ask that you would just give us the spirit of the children of Issachar, that we would understand the time and be able to discern them into the place. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The children, it's the sons of Issachar. Same thing. All right, so we're in Revelation 17. We had a little break last week. Hopefully that was, you know, profitable for you guys. And we kind of talked about it on our little podcast today, that when you start challenging traditions and people's belief in tradition, people don't like that. They don't like that because you're basically challenging what they've believed their whole life, possibly what their parents have believed. And, you know, at some point you have to make a decision. Am I going to reside in the truth or the tradition? And so we're kind of going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. We're only going to get through two more verses of 17. But I think the reason that I can't get past this stuff is because, you know, the Lord's definitely got a message for us that we need to deal with this. And so we'll pick it back up into Revelation 17. And we'll just get it from the very beginning for context, and we'll read all the way through. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So she carried me," or he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, "and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names and blaspheming, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." And that's where we ended last time we were together. Picking it up tonight, "and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So the last time we see that she is the mother of all harlots. This is a comparison. A woman versus the woman earlier, which we would recognize as Israel. This is the contrast. We see that she's riding the beast, which shows a political, religious alignment. We can see these tie together with the end time religious leader and the end time political leader. What's interesting is on the forehead. Now, we've seen a lot of this sealed on the forehead. Where's the mark of the beast? Forehead or the right hand, right? So there's a lot of symbolism with the labeling on the forehead. You can go back to the church, you know, early on of Revelation, one of the letters saying you are Christian in name only, Church of Sardis, right? What does it say written across our forehead versus maybe what we portray, what is said about us in our mouths or from our mouths? Very different. So on the forehead, we see this first thing, mystery. Mystery Babylon. So we're going to dive in and we're really going to tear apart these words for further understanding. Mystery refers to something that was previously hidden or not fully understood. But now, as the revelation is being unfolded, it now is being revealed by God at the appropriate time. So a lot of times a mystery, we don't understand what it means. But in the biblical context, it was always there. It just wasn't fully understood. Okay? A lot of this also plays into when we talk about the term dispensations. Now, there's a danger with dispensationalism. That's why a lot of people, when you hear that term, some people might go, oh, that's dangerous. And it becomes dangerous because people will go to the extreme with it. And what we talk about it with dispensations, we talk about God deals with different groups or family units, when you look at that term is what it means, in different ways. So he dealt with people prior to Abraham. They were all what? Gentiles, pre-Abraham. Once Abraham was established, now you have the Jews and everybody else. Then, upon Jesus, when he came and then resurrected, we just celebrated that on Sunday, he started what's called the church or the body. The body is also the interlude of the 70th week of Daniel. This is the mystery of the church. We don't quite understand it. They didn't understand it. We understand it completely. Well, some people do, some people don't. But before, in the pre-Abraham and even in the Jews, they would not understand this mystery. And the mystery of the church is this: you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. Because the Jews were saved by what? The law, the practices, which the mystery was they didn't understand that the law was pointing to Christ, right? It's kind of like going on a treasure hunt and not really knowing what you're looking for. There's a treasure there, and you're looking around. Oh, I find it. Now I understand it. All the clues leading up to it just told you where the treasure was, didn't necessarily tell you exactly what it was until you found it. So it's kind of the same thing. We talked about that today with the road of Emmaus. You know, what was different pre-Jesus? All of these people just had small pictures of what God was telling them. He told Adam a little bit, told Noah a little bit, told Abraham a little bit, he told the prophets a little bit. Nobody got the complete picture. But if you take all those little puzzle pieces and put them all together, you would get the complete picture. So each one, let's say we have a picture of Jesus, and each one of those had one piece of the puzzle. I got this piece, you got that piece, you got this piece, I got this piece, we got all these pieces. And as we put them together, now we see the full picture of the Messiah. When Jesus comes, John the Baptist was the last puzzle piece holder. When he stuck it in there, the picture was complete, and it revealed the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. From that point, Jesus now didn't have pieces. He had the full revelation. And so if we want to know God, we don't need to go and look at all these bits and pieces. We look at the completeness in God. Jesus says, if you want to know the Father, know me. We are the same. So the entire revelation is in Jesus. Now, when Jesus left, he started the body of Christ. That will come to a completion, and then the body of Christ will be gone. Then it will pick back up and complete the 70th week of Daniel to the Jews. So understanding all this is very, very important. That's the mystery. So the mystery we're dealing with here happens to be Babylon. So let's take a look at it. Feature, hidden in plain sight. Mysteries were truths hidden in earlier times or dispensations. Okay, they didn't understand them. Revealed in the New Testament. They are made known by God through Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of the revelation of God, the apostles and the prophetic revelation. Even what are we reading today? It is the revelation of who? Jesus. Okay? Spiritually discerned. They require the Holy Spirit to understand. Right? Remember the secret code glasses we used to get in the cereal boxes? Or the Cracker Jack boxes, depending on your age? Or you had to send a nickel for them? You get the decoder glasses, and then you had the little code, and you'd look at them through the glasses, and you'd reveal the message. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like our decoder glasses. When we read the Bible, we're like, oh, I get it. That's why, folks, people who are not Christians don't understand it when they read it, and they're like, it makes no sense to me. Maybe you're not saved, right? Makes no sense because you don't have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is what? Our teacher in all things. Okay? Often relates to God's redemptive plan. I would say probably always because that's the purpose. Mysteries usually reveal the truth about salvation, Christ, the church, and or the end times. Whenever you see mystery, it's one of those topics. Okay, the mystery, the gospel. That's the first mystery. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. The description, the mystery that is hidden for ages, that Christ in you, he will live in you. How does that make sense? How does that make sense? The mystery that John told Nick in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, was the mystery of born again. He's like, what? How is that possible? How do I enter my mother's? And he's like, this is a mystery. The church is the Jews plus the Gentiles in one body. It's not a messianic church, by the way. It is the church, okay? In the church, there are no Jews, no Greeks, no Gentiles, no slaves, no frees. You are the body of Christ. That's what the Bible tells you. So people that believe, Jews that believe in Jesus who still think they have to keep the old covenant, do not understand what we talked about at the last Seder. Remember that? The last Seder. The new covenant. Brady is telling me he went through his clothes. Some of the clothes, he doesn't fit him anymore. That would be like him walking around in clothes that don't fit him, even though he has new clothes that he could wear. He's like, oh, they're in the closet. I've got them. But I like this one. But it doesn't fit you. It doesn't fit the new covenant to keep the law. Okay? One body. It's Ephesians 3, 3 through 6. The inclusion of the Gentiles as co-heirs was a hidden truth now revealed. That would have blown the Jews' mind. What you talking about? The pigs? The dogs? That's what Jews were, or Gentiles were, by the way. The rapture. That's another mystery. 1 Corinthians says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Transformed at the last trumpet, also recognized in Thessalonians. The mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16, speaking of Christ's incarnation and redemptive work. I like the 3:16s because if you go John 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, those are all really cool verses. It's just kind of neat how it lays out on that, on those addresses. And now we're talking about the mystery Babylon here in Revelation 17. Symbolic, right? It's not a city. It's symbolic of a spiritual system of a false religion. Okay, that's the mystery. And the mystery becomes unveiled. And you guys are here tonight going, wow. Got your secret glasses on. And you're looking at it going, looking at the world going, man. This is messed up. So it's not an ancient city in Iraq. There is one there, but it's not going to be the rebirth physically of that city. It's not called a mystery, meaning that it's a spiritual or symbolic identity is not known. It's obvious at this point. It's obvious. Think of it this way. I want you to understand this. This is huge for tonight. Remember, you got to get this, and I really don't like that term antichrist, because as soon as we hear anti, what do we think of? In opposition of, right? And it's really a bad translation because it's a pseudo-Christ. This is where eSword and those tools are so important, because you can stop and drill in on them and go, oh, wow, that's what it means. Because as soon as you and I read anti, we think, oh, opposition, right? God, And it's not that at all. John 14:6, this is going to be huge for you. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and no one gets to the Father except through me. Okay? Jesus is saying this is an exclusive club. If you want to get to heaven, you can only go through me. Okay? So a pseudo-Christ doesn't necessarily say there's no Christ. He doesn't say that. He'll say, yeah, there's a Christ, but there's another way. Jesus says, I'm the way. A pseudo-Christ says, no, there's another way. You see it? So you have a lot of religions out there that will say, hey, we believe in Jesus. We believe him. But you know, John 14:6, yeah, he's not the only way. Because you also have to believe this. You also have to do this. You have to be part of our church. You have to be baptized. You have to be part of our denomination, or you have to do this work or that work. You see how that's a pseudo? Guys, that's not John 14:6. That's not, you see how subtle it is? Subtle, subtle, subtle. Now, this will blow you away. I want you to go to 1 John, and I got queued up on this with Dave earlier, and I said, hey, we're going to talk about this next week, but, you know, I'm going to tip it off for us there, Dave. I gave him an assignment to judge this later. We'll get to it. Don't take notes and steal all my answers. 1 John chapter 2, this will blow you away, guys. Verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. Now, who's John speaking to? Who's John? Yeah, okay. John is the apostle to the, yep, okay. Little children, in the last hour, as you have heard, the pseudo-Christ is coming. And he's talking about the main character, right? The beast. Even now, many pseudo-Christs have come, by which we know it is the last hour. Jesus says, many will come in my name. Okay? Here's the kicker. 19. Are you ready for this? They went out from us. They came from the church. They came from the Jews. They were sitting there in church, believing in Jesus, and then all of a sudden they go, you know, I think we need to add to this. Because it can't be that simple as grace. It can't be that simple. We have to, you know, keep the law. We can't eat pork. We got to meet on Sunday or Saturdays. Or we have to start adding these other books. Or we have to. They came from the church. They came from believers. And they skewed off. Now, but here's the thing. But they were not of us. So they were part of the church, but they really weren't. If they had been with us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were actually with us. You see, a lot of people struggle with once saved, always saved. It's not that hard. John just answered it for you. Just because you're in the church, just because you go through the motions, listen, you raise your hand. You do an altar call. Oh, that's a fun one. We talked about that today. Just because you've done those things doesn't make you a Christian. When the going gets tough, the tough stick it out. I don't know whoever said the tough get going. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego didn't get going. They stuck it out. didn't really have a choice, but but you see the point? And you can start to look at the church at large. You can start to look at people in your mind who claim to be believers and go, yeah, when it gets hard, you're out of here. Because you're never really of us. What's so hard about believing that Jesus is going to take you to heaven? We all believe that? But Jesus ain't going to save you through that persecution. But Jesus ain't going to save you from that physical issue, that relational issue, that financial issue. And maybe he doesn't, but that doesn't mean he forsakes you, right? Remember what I said, and I'm really kind of believing this more and more and more, that as we get closer to that great day of the Lord, right, things are going to get hard. And things are going to get hard for those who believe in the truth. Right? We're going to talk about that again tonight here as we close up. They don't like the truth. They don't like those who profess. Tell me in your Bible one person who is popular for telling the truth of God. Noah? Abraham? Moses? John, James, Peter, Luke. In fact, I think those guys all were martyred for it. John was the only one. And he was banished to the island of Patmos where he's writing this letter to us right now. The truth ain't popular. You will be hunted for the down for your belief in the truth and your stance in the truth. So, if you aren't fully convinced, you're going to flee. And the Bible says you weren't really there. You weren't really there. Remember the transition point of what happened on Sunday from Friday to Sunday or from Wednesday? Oops, I almost messed up. From Wednesday to Sunday? Tradition. Ah! It's ingrained. What happened? They left Jesus. But after they saw the resurrected Lord, oh, they died for him. Because they knew. And that's why. Do you know what our church verse is? The whole point of my motivation for you guys is Philippians 3:10. Write that down and study it. That is my heart for all of us. Philippians 3:10 is my verse for my mission at this church. Nothing else. Nothing else. Right? Somebody want to read it? Might as well. We got time. Who's there? Who's got it? Go ahead. That summed it up, didn't it? That even summed up from Wednesday to Sunday, yeah? My goal is that you know him. Because that's the only thing that's going to keep you there. You got to know God. You got to know who he is and what he's done for you personally. It's about his works, not yours. They went out from among them. Mind-blowing. I said this to Dave today. I says, tradition is a form of antichrist. Because you believe in tradition and it has nothing to do with John 14:6. Yeah? And what's the root of it all? Babylon. Babylon's full of tradition. Babylon is the mother of tradition. In hindsight, we can see this. John's being blown away by it. In fact, it tells us he's marveled. It's like, are you kidding me? It looks so good. You guys ever heard of Dan Seals? Old country singer. I think he's still alive. He had a song. Everything that glitters is not gold. Love that song, by the way. But now it's labeled upon her head. It's no longer a mystery, but it's unveiled. All right. She's wearing it. She's displaying it for everybody to see. So far, here's what we have. The term mystery, meaning it's a hidden spiritual truth now revealed. Not the literal Babylon, something deeper. It's not the term the Great Babylon. It's the symbolic religion, idolatry, false religion, and world power system that opposes God. And it doesn't necessarily oppose God, but it says, I oppose John 14:6, which means there's another way. Think about the Tower of Babel. That was their attempt to get to heaven. We don't need you, God. We'll get there. We'll get there on our own. We got this. Okay? The mother of harlots, she gives birth to all false religions, systems. She gives birth to it all. It's where it's born. And the abomination, she promotes practices that are detestable, thank you, to God. That's a detestable word. That's why I can't say it. Spiritual fornication, idolatry, and blasphemy. The symbol, confusion and rebellion. This is full of confusion. You start asking people about when they're hanging on their tradition, be like, but why? Where is it in the Bible? You know, our current topic is altar calls. You know, why don't we do altar calls here? Where's it in the Bible? Can somebody show me where it says Jesus had them come forth and kneel at the altar to receive him? Where does Paul say that? Where does it say they raised their hands or filled out a card? Where does it say that in the Bible? It's a challenge for you. You want a clue? It's not there. It's not there. If that's the case, Jesus flat out lied to the thief on the cross. He couldn't raise his hand. They were nailed. He couldn't walk to an altar. They were nailed. So does that mean that if I give an invitation for the Lord, and old Dave out there is like, I ain't raising my hand. Guess what, buddy? You ain't saved. Why? Oh, he just raised his hand. Now, why are you saved, Dave? Because I raised my hand. Oh, you just made it to work. Idolatry. Ancient Babylon was full of occult practices, sorcery, and pagan worship. Again, another way. Persecution of God's people. Babylon took Israel captive. God even used them to take Israel captive. And Revelation shows her drunk on the blood of the saints. The religious adultery, we've talked about that many times. She is labeled the harlot, the mother of harlots, which is the prophetic term spiritual unfaithfulness. The symbol, she rides the beast. She is supported by the political powers, possibly the Antichrist system. She's arrayed in purple, scarlet, and gold. Wealth, power, luxury, and prestigiousness. So right there, hey, she's got the support of the government. Man, looks good. It's glittering. But she drunk with the blood of the saints, persecutes the true believers. And if you guys stand for truth, it's going to get tough. That's really where it's going to call your faith into question. Right? Call your faith into question. Remember Columbine? I mean, I've mentioned this before, right? But there was one young lady had a gun to her head. And the guy said, do you believe in God? Your answer depends on whether you live or die. None of us have had that. None of us. But boy, we got persecuted at work. And they laughed at me. Sometimes that's the best. And get all twisted up with all kinds of stuff. Yeah. And then she's ultimately destroyed by the beast. The power that put her there, the system that supported her, turns on her. Probably because, hey, we don't need you anymore. You outlived your use. Babylon represents the false religion, rebellion, judgment, and deception. And how does this tie into darkness? Because as I was studying this, I said, I wonder. Because when you look at darkness and light, as Christians, we're told over and over again, you're the light. We're told to leave the darkness. And I thought, maybe there's something there. So I started to look at this. Yeah, and there was. Because darkness hides the truth of God and leads people astray. Right? Have you ever wandered around in the dark? Hey, I'm going to get to this point, but I'm in the dark. And I have no idea if I get there or not. I'm just stumbling around in chaos. Okay? Rebellion, darkness resists the light. And it resists the word of God. How many churches are turning to that? The Bible's outdated. We've got a new way. Or let me just put the Bible under our seat. Let me tell you a bunch of good stories so you can relate. It's all over. Darkness and judgment. God sends Babylon into a literal and spiritual darkness. And then there's deception. Babylon draws the world into this darkness. So let's keep going there. Light versus darkness. John 3, 18 through 21. Let's go there together. This is a really cool little detour that I got. That's why we only got to two verses tonight. John 18. Or 3:18, excuse me. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. It answers the question that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. They're going to hate you and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God. Ephesians 4. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. This all speaks of false worship, occult practices, deception, idolatry, pride. This is what we call walking in darkness. Babylon is the center of demonic activity, the source of a false light. Deception posing as truth. That's why she was dressed the way she was. A trap for all the nations, drawing them into spiritual blindness. Was this spoken of before? Yeah, let's go check out what Isaiah said. Remember, Isaiah had all these guys had all these little puzzle pieces. Isaiah 47:5, sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughters of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called the Lady of the Kingdoms. That's speaking of the spiritual Babylon. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are chosen. I've got it on the screen. You don't have to flip to it. You are chosen generation that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of what? Darkness and into his marvelous light. Darkness is our old life. It is sin. It is deception. It is ignorance. It is rebellion. Think of how you were before Christ. Yeah. Light is new life. It is new truth. It's holiness. It's purposeful. It has a relationship with God. He is the light. You are the light. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord, or in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Question, do you walk as children of the light or children of the dark? Walk in the light means to live with integrity, letting God expose and cleanse sin follow the truth even when it's uncomfortable. Reject compromise, confusion, and spiritual deception. Why? 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 Because that's the tactic of Babylon. We've already talked about it. That's the pseudo-Christ. Compromise. Confusion. Spiritual famine or depravement. Right? We're going to live on Skittles. False nutrition. Tastes good. Right? But you can't live very long on just Skittles. You got to have some true food. Spiritually speaking, the same way. Darkness and Babylon, what we leave behind. We have to come out of Babylon. Babylon symbolizes religious confusion, worldliness, idolatry, and moral compromise. Walking in darkness opposed to walking in the light. When we hide sin, we're in darkness. When we follow the world, we're in darkness. When we love evil, we're in darkness. When we like confusion and fear, or even we live in confusion and fear, it's in darkness. And darkness is a dead religion. Opposed to walking in the light, we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. We follow Jesus. We know his voice. We love the truth. You guys are here tonight because why? You love the truth. Clarity, peace, and direction. There's no confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And then we have a loving relationship with Christ. Key word, relationship, not religion. So this caused me to think, could there be something in Genesis about light and darkness? And I was like, holy cow. But here's what's interesting. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. The light's good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Understand something. This is God's first act after creating heavens and earth. Did you ever wonder that? I wondered that for years. Because he doesn't create the sun and the moon until later. It's like, well, how is there light with no sun? You see where I'm tracking? Because I was thinking so simply. He's not talking about the sun. He's talking about spiritual truth and spiritual falseness. This also causes me to think, and I'm just throwing it out there, this could be the fall of Satan at this point. Could be. I don't know. Some people think he fell in the garden. Some people think he fell before creation. I don't know. But why would he have the need to create light and darkness right here if there was no darkness yet? He's not talking about sun and moon. He's not talking about night and day, because that's with the sun and the moon. So don't put those, don't try to shove those together. You're missing the point. God's first recorded act. He didn't just create light. He separated it. And he also said, the light is what? Good. It's symbolic of how God operates in the spiritual realm. Isn't that cool? Wow. How many years I've read Genesis and never saw that till tonight. Just with this whole, I wonder if. All right. The physical act, let there be light. Spiritual parallel. God brings revelation, truth and life into a world of spiritual darkness. The light was good. Light is God's presence and righteousness. It's morally and spiritually good. The separation of light and darkness, God separates his people from sin, from confusion, and from the world. You have been set up. Born again. See how all that stuff comes together? That's so cool. 2 Corinthians 4:6, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of what? Jesus. So that circles back to what I started with. Jesus is the full revelation of the light of God. Paul directly connects Genesis 1 to what happened when somebody gets saved. Our hearts were dark, Genesis 1, 2. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And then God speaks, let there be light, and boom, life, transformation. Jesus is the light, or as the light, John 8, 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not, what? Walk in darkness, but have the light of light. Think about that with Genesis 1. He separated the light and the darkness. Where there's light, it's impossible to have darkness. It's physically impossible. You're either dark or you're not. You might have a little light. Remember the LED lights when they first came out? Everybody's so excited about them. I'm like, it doesn't like light anything. It's like a match up there. But hey, we were saving money. Not on medical bills because our stuff breaking our toes. Jesus is the true light. Believers walk in that light, just like in creation. From Genesis to Revelation, the theme is clear. God separates light from darkness, physically in creation and spiritually in us. Are you guys picking up that point? Now we ask the question, what does this have to do with Babylon? Because Babylon is darkness, and we're called to get out. Creation, chaos and darkness. Redemption, life without God. Let there be light, God's call to salvation. Spiritual light of darkness, the believer leaves sin and now walks in holiness. Evening and morning is the first day. You have a new beginning in Christ. That is so cool. You'll never read the creation story again the same. That's the kind of stuff we're going to do when we finally get to Genesis. Holy cow, 50 chapters. Whew. Verse 6, we finally made it there. Verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Intoxicated with violence. Drunk here symbolizes pleasure, excess, and addiction. Babylon isn't just guilty of killing God's people. It's obsessed with it. Have you ever wondered what the obsession is against Christians? Right there. These people go crazy over us. Lose their mind. And we didn't do anything to them. Persecution of the believers, right? The true blood of the saints. The martyr of the faithful followers of God, especially those who refuse to compromise. You better get with the program, buddy, or you're going to die. Can't you just follow along? Why you got to be like that? Babylon represents a religious political system that persecutes those who don't bow the knee. False religion, worldly power, anti-Christian government. But we will not, just like Daniel, in the city of Babylon, I will not bow the knee. Historical and future fulfillment. Historically, this points to pagan Rome. Later, corrupt religious institutions. Right? One of the biggest oppositions to church is the Crusades. They weren't right. They were very wrong. Okay? Prophetically, this looks forward to the final system, political, religious, both, that targets and kills the faithful during the tribulation. All right, so let's take a look at this because we need to understand the tribulation saints. Because that's who's being talked about here in Revelation 17. Everybody agree? Where's the church? We're not there, right? So we need to understand who's dealing with this. So they're saved by faith in Christ. They love the truth. They're filled with the Spirit. They're persecuted, and they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, according to Revelation 12:11, when we talked about their description. Mystery Babylon, right, is drunk, intoxicated with lies, hates the truth, filled with blood and blasphemy, is the persecutor and drunk on the blood of the Lamb's followers. That's the dividing line. You're either on this side or on that side. Church age believer and tribulation saints, because now we're going to talk dispensations. They are different. Church age believers, that would be us, we have the indwelling and the baptism of the Spirit. The tribulation saints are not baptized by the Spirit. They're not. There's a difference. Why are we baptized by the Spirit? To do the works of the body. Cool? It reemphasizes that. The indwelling, or we're called the body of Christ. The tribulation saints are called servants, witnesses, and martyrs. The church is raptured before the wrath. The tribulation saints endure the wrath and persecution. They have a role in the heavenly rule. The tribulation have a role in the millennial rule. We are going to serve, we are going to rule and reign with God. They are going to serve God in the millennial kingdom. Two differences. Our rule just ain't going to be earthly. It's also going to be heavenly during that time. Why? Because we have transformed bodies. We are governed by grace, dispensation. Think new covenant. They are under the final judgment and the kingdom preparation, the kingdom. Israel versus the church versus the tribulation saints. Understanding this helps clarify the groups. God is not done with Israel. We must understand that. When we think that we have taken the place, it's called replacement theology. Very, very, very dangerous. The church is distinct from Israel and from the tribulation saints. The tribulation is part of Daniel's 70th week, meant to purify Israel and judge the world. And by the way, the purification of Israel is for what? For the wedding. Do we get purified? Yeah. But we're purified by the Holy Spirit. They're purified by what they're doing through the millennial kingdom. Big difference. John is amazed. Why? Because her appearance was religious. She didn't look wicked. It looked great, right? Arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Man, she looked good. She was supported by the world system. She carried a golden cup, which at first symbolizes religious piety or worship, according to Psalms. But that cup was full of something else. John expected righteousness, but he saw corruption. She was drunk with the blood. Not only was she beautiful and powerful, she was vicious. Oh my gosh. Man, lions are pretty cute, aren't they? Don't you just want to go snuggle up to them? What about polar bears? Oh, they're so soft. They're a big old cotton ball. Most vicious animal you'll ever meet in your life. How many religions are like that? They look so innocent. They look so good. Man, they do so good. No harm can come from them. They're good people. Oh, but they're very vicious. Very vicious. She wasn't just guilty of the persecuting God's people. She was delighted by it. Intoxicated by it. John is stunned that something so outwardly impressive could be so murderous. We judge things by what we see, right? Go by a church, man. It's a big old church. They got it going on. Lots of people going there. What am I missing out on? Might be dangerous, folks. Everything that glitters is not gold. She was a false counterfeit to the bride. Oh, this is even more important. So if she's being seen as a false counterfeit to the bride of Christ, because she was dressed and adorned as a bride, but yet the wedding was after the rapture, you have a hard time tying those two shoelaces together. They don't fit, right? And who's being deceived by her? If we walk around and say the church is the bride of Christ, we're like, okay, I want to be the bride. Well, now the bride's gone. So who's looking to be the bride? Israel. Who's still there? So, the bride is pure, clothed in white, adorned by her husband. Revelation 19. That's where we see that. The woman, Babylon, is a harlot, dressed in royalty finery, intoxicated and corrupt. John may have been expecting to see a vision of the faithful church, but instead he saw a great counterfeit, a harlot pretending to be holy. The deception was so great that it caused amazement. How far religion can fall. This deception was so bad. It still is very, very bad. I want to point your attention to Revelation 19:7. Let's just go there real quick. Revelation 19. Anybody know what the theme of Revelation 19 is? It's when Jesus comes back. Right? It's when Jesus comes back. If you look at... He comes back. Okay? So in 7 it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Okay, a lot of people try to put the marriage supper after the rapture of the church. But now you're making yourself ready after till the end of the 7 years. Math doesn't work. So go over to 21. Chapter 21, and now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the last earth had passed away, and there was also no more sea. Then John saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now that's an analogy, it's an illusion. We'll keep going. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Okay? Now, let's just cruise down to 9. Then, one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls filled with the last 7 plagues came to me, talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending from heaven. Who's the bride, guys? Jerusalem. So how does that math work? Well, I talked about this before. There's a key verse, and that's found in verse 5. This is the key verse which will clear up all this confusion. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. All things new. Got a new shirt? What am I going to do with the old shirts, Rady? We're going to get rid of them. All those dispensations now, Jews, Gentiles, the body of Christ, their roles have been fulfilled. And he says, guess what? I'm going to make all things new. And now, all of those believers that are now going to encompass the New Jerusalem is the bride. And it's not a bride like you think, because we think of physical, earthly marriage. The bride, the marriage, simply says the two shall become one. Enough said. You will become one with God. So is the church the bride of Christ? Eventually. But not, we're no longer called the church at that point. Understand? But when you deem it as the church has a specific role as the body of Christ. That's the hang-up I have, right? Because you're missing a whole section here of a lot of years that we have a role to play. That's like, you know, being Super Bowl champions when you haven't won the Super Bowl yet. You still got to win the games to get there, yeah? All right. Global influence of the system. She is called the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. So she's going to have a huge influence on this. She sits on many waters. She influences people, nations, and languages. That's what many waters means. She is global, powerful, and seductive. A religious empire with a big political reach and support. John may have never imagined that such a system could dominate the world. Man, you mean they fell for this? John was amazed because he saw something beautiful on the outside, but on the inside it's full of death. A false gospel, a religious system that looked holy, but wasn't holy at all. Partnered with the beast. The vision is deception at the highest level. A spiritual system that looks like a bride but acts like a beast. Wow. That's deep, isn't it? All of that from those two verses. See why we can't just be like, oh yeah, it's cool, let's keep going. I can't do you guys that service. All right, so here I got a big chart. Maybe you can actually read it. Moral corruption, Sodom. Sodom, sexual perversion, lawlessness, according to Genesis 19:5. Babylon, abomination, spiritual harlotry. The shared meeting, rebellion against God's standards. Pride and arrogance. Pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness, Ezekiel. Babylon, and this is this by the way, in case you're wondering what I'm trying to show you here, is this is descriptive of Sodom. And this is descriptive of Babylon. This is the shared context of the two. Okay? Babylon says in her heart, I sit as a queen. Self-exaltation and independence from God. Rejection of righteousness. Hated Lot's message. They hated Lot for what he was telling them. Tried to silence him. Tried to get him to compromise. They persecuted the saints in Revelation in Babylon. Hatred for the truth and God's people. Sodom was judged by fire, literal fire and brimstone. Guess what? Revelation will be too. Babylon will be too. Symbolism of divine wrath. Influence on others. Other cities were infected with Sodom's wickedness. Babylon made all the nations drunk. A corrupt global influence. Sudden destruction, the Lord rained fire that day on Sodom. In the hour, it rained on Babylon. And then there's a warning, an angelic visitation before judgment. Angels warned Lot. Angels announced. Remember the three angels going around the city? See the correlation? Final warning from heaven. A call to come out. Lot, get out. Call to come out. Come out of her, my people. Revelation 18. Separation from corruption before judgment. Isn't that cool? So you know where I'm going from there. Is there a deeper meaning? And I totally did this. Both Sodom and Babylon represent more than cities. They symbolize the system of rebellion. Sodom is a moral rebellion. Babylon is a spiritual rebellion. Together, They accumulate total corruption of man, body, soul, and spirit. Wow. It's a total picture. And that's why God says to you and I, get out of it. Get out of it. Jesus mentions this, by the way. This isn't my weird thinking. Jesus mentioned this, Luke 17, 28 and 33. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, even so will it be when the day of the Son of Man is revealed. So it's going to be like Sodom again in the days of Lot. Revelation 11, 8. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. These verses suggest that even Jerusalem can take on the spirit of Sodom and Babylon. That's why there is a new Jerusalem, by the way. Okay, so you know what I'm thinking. When I mention Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, where does your mind go? What do we think? What do we know about the story? Yeah, Lot's wife. Thank you, Rady. What happened to Lot's wife? Luke says, remember Lot's wife? Remember her wife? Remember his wife? What happened to her? Well, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus said that when this warning is about the end times, the dangers of clinging to the world instead of God calling you out, there is a problem there. There's a problem with us right now of being called out, if we get down to it. It's a warning to not look back when God is calling you forward. But I remember. But it's a call to complete obedience, not partial escape. You can't leave your body and leave your heart in Sodom. In fact, what does looking back really mean? So we got to look at that. The Hebrew word, esord, looking back, implies a longing or a desire or a hesitation. It's not a glance. Because we think it's like, she looked back, curiosity. Curiosity killed the cat. Curiosity made her a pillar of salt. Right? That's kind of the way I was always taught it. And she just kind of looked back and didn't really turn into a pillar of salt. It's got to be deeper than that. You mean just because I looked back out of curiosity, I got turned into a pillar of salt? Mm-mm. No, her heart didn't leave. Her heart wanted to stay. She had a longing, a desire to be in that place and not to be called out. What do you mean our home is here? I've got friends here. What do you mean? I got all this stuff going on and you're calling me out? I don't want to leave. She wasn't curious. In fact, she was desiring what God was judging. She physically left, but her heart never did. Now, what does a pillar mean? Pillar is a memorial, something that stands as a warning. So she was turned into a pillar, a warning. She wasn't just judged. She became an internal reminder of disobedience and divided loyalty, disloyalty. A permanent reminder. Wow. Salt also represents barrenness. Salt land is lifeless. You want to kill everything in your garden? Throw a bunch of salt out there. Think of the Dead Sea. Think of Salt Lake. Her judgment showed that her heart was spiritual. You know what just popped into my little head? Isn't it interesting that there's a group that finds its home in a dead lake? The water with no life. A word with no life. Huh. I don't know. That's just a coincidence. It's not a kosher word, by the way. Coincidence. There's no such thing. Anyway, her judgment showed that her heart was spiritually barren, and she longed for wickedness, and therefore she was cut off. Salt symbolizes preservation. Okay? we got some confusing arguments here, and I'm going to clear this up for you because I know what you're thinking. Well, we're called to be the salt of the world. We'll clear this up. Just as salt prevents decay, Christians preserve righteousness in a decaying world. We have its flavor or its influence. Hey, got to add some salt to that. Salt adds flavor, brings spiritual depth and truth to a tasteless and empty world. Salt was used in offerings, according to Leviticus 2:13, a symbol of a covenant faithfulness. Healing, salt was used medically. Believers are agents of a spiritual healing via the gospel. So salt is judgment or barren land. What's the difference between the two? Deuteronomy 29:23. The whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, does not bear. Here the salt is symbolic of judgment, just like it was with Lot's wife. Salting a land made it barren, unprofitable for planting. It was an act of war upon somebody. Judges 9:45. So in this case, salt is judgment, lifelessness, and spiritual sterileness. So the context, here's the comparison between the two. Jesus to his followers, Matthew 5:13, preserving the truth, flavoring the life, and shining righteousness. Judgment upon the wicked, Deuteronomy 29:23, corrupt death and desolation, salt, Lot's wife. That's really hard to say Lot's wife when you've been talking about salt so much. Lot's wife is a permanent memorial to spiritual barrenness and disobedience. All right, so we went off on this rabbit trail. Understanding this mystery. So what does this mean for us? You need to ask yourselves, are you still living in darkness? Do you have one foot in and one foot out? Remember, God separated the light from the darkness. We too are to be separated. We too are to not live in darkness. We are told to come out of the darkness. You can't be a light if you're dark. Are we seeking the truth? Well, I know you guys are, because you're here. You're seeking the truth. Even when I say something you may not agree with, you go look it up. You research it, yeah? That's what you should do. Are we being lured away that something that looks so beautiful but will end so deadly? Or anything away. Think of a fish hook, a fish lure, right? Man, I want a bite of that. It's the last bite they take before you bite them. All right. Maybe next week we'll pick up the pace and move on. But this is huge. This is huge because there's so much application for us today. And just like John marveled in amazement, we too should now be marveling in amazement at looking all around us going, holy cow, there's so much here. Pseudo-Christs everywhere. But that should cause us to cling to the truth. In order to cling to the truth, you must know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Yeah. Any questions? So everybody that's not here, you can give them a hard time. Be like, we know the truth.